So years ago, one of my really close friends, his name was John, and John's a pastor now, and I think he was kind of a pastor then. He was heading in that direction, but John is fully blind. He has no eyes at all. So when he was 2 years old, he had both of his eyes removed, and he has one glass eye in his head because that holds his face together. And John's a super good humored guy, and sometimes when he's with kids, he's like literally taking this glass eye out, okay? So that kind of freaks people out. Really good humored guy. One time, actually, he was preaching. It was super funny because he has a Braille Bible, and Braille Bibles are not like, if you see somebody with a Braille Bible, that's not the whole Bible. That's like maybe the book of Matthew or Luke. They're like, and the book of Matthew would be like this big, okay? So these Braille Bibles are huge. And so anyways, he was up on the stage and he was preaching, and so he makes these jokes like, I can read with one hand, which I'm like, I don't know how many times you've been able to hear that before, but that's pretty cool. So anyways, he can read with one hand. He's pretty proud of it. So anyways, he was doing that and he was preaching, and then he asked for, I forget what it was, I wish I remembered, but he asked for a show of hands for something, you know, could, you know, the people that are whatever raise their hands. And anyway, so everybody in the room was like, got their hand up, and then he's like, I can't see you, right? And everybody's just kind of looking around like, okay. Super funny. But John and I were really close, and we used to go for these like walks together, and he's a really adventurous guy. So he's not the type of guy that wants to do the easiest route. He likes going like the adventurous route, but he's blind, right? So you gotta be really cautious. But I live on the edge a little bit anyway, so I was like, all right, so we'd go do these like adventurous walks. And there was a couple times like I literally walked him into a wall or like a pole. I was a really bad guide. You guys know that, you know the scripture verse where it says it's like the blind leading the blind? I know that experience. And then anyways, last thing I'll tell you about John. So he used to work at Harvest House, which is the ministry my dad started back on the East Coast. And it was on a street, it was called High Street. And so the street, if you can imagine with your mind, running this, and my directions are bad, so I'm gonna try really hard. So if the street's running this way, there was a street that came up to High Street where John lived, and it was this way. So if you were going to go to Harvest House from John's house, you'd have to cross this busy street. And so John lived about five or six houses down from where Harvest House was. And so he had done this trek so many times that he'd gotten pretty confident. And I never saw him do it, but people used to laugh because there's a few people that, like, they'd see John on a couple times do this by himself. So he'd go out with his stick, and he would get to the edge of High Street, which is this busy street, and he'd stand there and he'd listen. He didn't have, like, a dog or anything, and he'd listen. And when there was like a break in traffic, he'd just book it across the road. Crazy, right? Anyway, there was really no reason to tell you that part of the story, but I just thought it was super cool. But I was thinking about John this week when I'm talking about follow me, because Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And we all have examples of people that are probably not good to follow. And so if you lose your eyesight, and you're probably not going to come looking to me to guide you, because you're like, he's going to walk me into a pole or something, or a wall, right? But we all know of people that would be someone that you wouldn't want to follow. But Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And the question I want to look at is, what does that mean? So what did it mean for Matthew, but then what does it mean for us? And so I'm going to read the story. It's in Luke chapter 5. Wrong page. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27, down to verse 32. I always stand right in the way of this. So starting verse 27, it should be up on the screen. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And Matthew was also known as Levi, just so that there's no confusion on this. So a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. That's going to point out, too, how often Jesus interacts with people on their level. Like, he just goes to this guy's house. This is just like a regular tax collector, which a regular tax collector is an extremely hated person. I'm going to explain that in a second. But here's Jesus hanging out at Matthew's house, just having a meal. And sometimes, like, as Christians, I think we over-spiritualize how we do ministry, because we think a lot of times we have to be preaching at people or telling them they need to change or telling them to fix their life up. And you see Jesus, and here he is with Matthew, a guy who probably could have used some more instruction, but the way that Jesus interacts with him He just sits down and has a meal with him and all of his friends. I don't know about you, but when I see stuff like that in Scripture, I'm like, I wish I could have just been there to see how Jesus just hung out at people's house and partied in a good way. Like all of these tax collectors and all these sinners, and they're all just hanging out, and Jesus is there, and it's this incredible interaction, and he meets people on our level. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them. And I got to just point out too, it's kind of interesting here. The Pharisees, so all the super religious people, like the pastors and theologian guys, they go to Jesus' followers. They're not even asking Jesus at this point. They go up to his followers and they're like, why do you guys do this? And it's kind of interesting because Jesus answers the question that was being asked to his disciples. So it's kind of cool how, I don't know if Jesus was like, they're not ready to answer that question. They're probably, they're going to butcher this, right? Because like you can imagine Peter would have been like, probably piped up and been like, because he's horrible and he needs our help or whatever, right? And Jesus is like, I'll answer this one. Because he's the one who knows how to fully give grace and show the reason for why he came. So it's just interesting that Jesus answers this question when it was directed at the disciples. Verse 31 says, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so this is a powerful story of Jesus calling Matthew. And so there's a few things I just want to highlight from the story. And stay with me on it, because I really think there's direct application to our lives today. And the first thing is that Jesus invites sinners to follow him. And so Matthew is a tax collector during this time, and he would have been seen as a collaborator with the Roman government. So there was all kinds of suspicion around the job of a tax collector during this time. So just before the time of Jesus, the way that things worked back in those days with tax collectors was that the Roman government would give these tax collectors an amount. They would say, okay, Matthew, you have to collect, say it's $10,000. You've got to collect $10,000. And so Matthew was the only one who knew the amount that he was going to turn in to the Romans. So all the people, the Israelites, okay, that are under Roman oppression, under Roman rule, had no idea the actual amount that Matthew had to collect. So Matthew could come up with a figure that he wanted and just take money off the top. So he would collect, say he collected $15,000 or $20,000, he'd be able to keep whatever was on top. Because back in those days, there was no Facebook, which, like, that's shocking, right? Can you imagine? It wasn't too long ago before we didn't have that. But also, there was no reporters or media. And so today, when, like, governments are held in check, a lot of times because media can write the story of the corruption that's going on behind the scenes. Well, back in these days, it was a lot more difficult to get the word out. So guys like Matthew, who worked for the Roman government, were able to skim money off the top, and there wasn't a whole lot of checks and balances set in place to make sure that didn't happen. And then the tax situation evolved, and they put in more rules, and the tax collectors found ways of lending money to people that were super poor and taking huge interest rates and making tons of money. So tax collectors were fellow Israelites that, and the Israelites at this time, you got to remember, they hated the Romans. The Roman government at this time was incredibly, incredibly corrupt. And so the tax collectors were seen as collaborators with the Roman government. There's quotes like that I found that they were called like beasts of burden. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with these tax collectors because they were seen as so wicked and terrible. And, you know, and I think about where we're at today, even in the division that happens in our country over things like politics and political issues. It's a really divisive topic. If I was to get up here today and tell you all how to vote and why I think you should vote, do you think that I would leave like everybody's best friend? Everybody would be like, man, that was lit. That was cool. Like, it would cause a lot of division. And Jesus regularly faced all kinds of opposition because people tried to give him topics that were going to be incredibly divisive, which he knew was going to be a distraction from his mission. And so when Jesus goes up to Matthew, he's this known person to be a collaborator with the Roman government. And this is what I really want to highlight this. Like, at the time, there was some horrible things going on up in the Roman government, like even some of the sexual scandals and the way some of the Caesars behaved sexually with younger children and all kinds of things. And so Matthew would have been looped in with that by his fellow Israelites. The Israelites are saying, like, not only are you making all of this money on us and making us pay more than what we have to pay, and there's no way of knowing whether, like, you're actually collaborating with this evil, wicked, oppressive government. And so Jesus goes up to Matthew and says, follow me. Matthew gets up, leaves everything, and follows Jesus. Have you ever thought, and it's interesting, if you study through, there was more than 12 followers of Jesus. So there was 12 apostles that we have a name for, but there was hundreds of people that followed Jesus during the course of his ministry. But if you've ever studied some of the backgrounds of those people, it would blow your mind at the division between some of those people. Like, the hatred that would have been between the followers of Jesus is incredible. And I was just thinking about, even in church, sometimes it grieves my heart as I watch the things that tend to divide us in the church. And it grieves my heart because there's reasons to divide. There are reasons to take a stand on something, and you realize when you take some of those stands, you're going to lose friends, and you're going to make people angry at you or hate you. But do you know that there's all kinds of division within the church that is unnecessary? And you look at the way Jesus ministered. So he called these sinners, and there was people that followed Jesus that actually hated each other. They were so opposed to each other that in any other context, they wouldn't even be near each other. But Jesus invites this group of sinners, this group of people that came from all different walks of life, and says, follow me. And what united them was that these guys, they're on mission with Jesus. And when we get straight in our minds the call that God has on our life, when we realize the mission to which he's called us, when we realize what he's training us for, you can get over some of the things that would normally divide people. That even as we move forward as a church going into the future, like, there's going to be things that happen that you're upset about, or you're angry about, or you're offended by. And what I would challenge you with is that as we grow as a family and grow towards Christ, that some of those offenses are things we need to move past, get over, and work out with each other. That love actually comes first. I love, like, studying the ministry and life of Jesus is so interesting, because sometimes when Jesus was headed to his, like, greatest ministry events, two of his followers were, like, fighting over the stupidest things, like who was going to be the greatest person in the kingdom. But Jesus had a way of showing them, like, there's more that I have for you. Like, this life that I'm teaching you to live is about more than these things that would normally divide you. And so there's this unity that comes with following Jesus, because the mission he puts us on is a greater mission than anything we've ever been a part of in our lives previously. And when you study even World War II or some of the other wars, some of the people that served alongside of each other hated each other and came from backgrounds that usually they would never be able to work together. But because of the mission they were on in, say, World War II, they were able to get over their differences and say, there's a greater purpose for us being able to get along. And I would say it's the same in the church, that there's a greater purpose for us working towards unity and loving each other, because this call that Jesus has on our lives, follow me, we're actually involved in the greatest mission that there ever was or ever is. Like, the mission that Jesus came for was to declare salvation for the whole world. His mission was to show the whole world what it looks like to follow the creator of the universe. And so when I read through that and study that, I'm like, man, it would have been crazy for some of these people to interact with one another. The hatred that they would have felt towards each other was crazy. But Jesus just simply says, follow me. And for the next 3 years, they learned what that meant and what that looked like. And the second thing, to follow means to leave all. And so the second slide says, learning to follow can be a slow process. So, I don't know, do you know what I mean when I say what a montage is in a movie? You know what I'm, like a montage, so if you, like a movie like Karate Kid, for example, and if you haven't seen it, I'll kind of explain my thing. And I give a lot of movie references because it's a visual, right? But in this movie, Karate Kid, it's about a little guy that gets beat up, and he goes to Mr. Miyagi, who's supposed to train him to be this expert karate guy. And in the movie, they do a montage. So they play music, and then they show this huge lapse of time where he's learning to become this expert karate guy, right? And then in the end of the movie, he beats up the guy, and he wins, and he beats his bully, right? So sorry for the spoiler, but it is a movie from, like, the 80s. So, but it's really interesting. Like, I was thinking about that as I was thinking about the ministry that Jesus was calling these men to, because it was a slow process of learning to follow Jesus. And sometimes, and you'll notice this in movies, because movies typically are about an hour and a half or 2 hours long. And if they want to show somebody that it takes them years to learn something, they'll do a montage where they'll just show clips over a course of years to the point where the person learns the skill or learns the ability or learns whatever. But we live in this like microwave culture where we just want everything to happen right now, right? And when Jesus said to Matthew, when he said to John, when he said to Peter, follow me, Jesus wasn't expecting them to get it overnight. It was this slow process of learning how to follow Jesus, how to live for him. And it's a slow process. And I just want to encourage you because I think, and maybe this is me speaking to myself, but I see sometimes the ideal. Like I see people that like, they just get it. They're following Jesus and crazy things are happening and people are coming to know the Lord in crazy ways and cities are being changed. And you know, I could tell you stories of incredible things that people are doing for the kingdom. And when I see stuff like that and I read in scripture the way that, you know, Peter was able to serve the Lord, I'm like, I just want that like right now or maybe even yesterday would be better, right? But there's this slow process sometimes of God developing in us the ability to be like him. Do you know that the promise that Jesus gave to us was that we would be like him, that we would be Christ-like? And so the church has all kinds of issues, has all kinds of difficulties. There's all kinds of division sometimes even amongst each other. But if we stay on course like Jesus told his disciples to do, just follow me, we'll learn more and more to be like him. He gives us his spirit to give us the ability to follow him. And so I just want to encourage you, like if God is challenging your heart in any way with becoming more like him or you're like, man, I really want to be all in with this. I want to know what it means to fully follow Jesus. Set yourself up and say, okay, for the next number of years, I'm dedicating myself to learning how to become more like him, inviting his spirit into my life. Because he teaches us, and it is sometimes a slow process. You know, it's interesting because I think sometimes we look at following Jesus and we assume that it's for somebody who's this blatant sinner. Like, and this is a wrong perception of sin. Sometimes we get this idea that sin is the obvious stuff. Well, sin is just like it's lying or it's cheating or it's adultery or whatever, right? And those things are things that can lead us away from God. But sin goes deeper than that. Sin is really me saying, no, I'm going to do things my way. And so you can grow up being taught to stay away from lying or staying away from cheating because it'll give you a better life and still get caught up in sin. Jesus has this interaction in the Gospels with a guy who's called the rich young ruler. And he comes up to Jesus and he has nailed it his whole life. Everything he's ever done, he's done well. He's always been a person of integrity. He's always been honest. He's always done things the right way as far as society was concerned. And he comes up and asks Jesus, like, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get in with you? And Jesus says, leave everything and follow me. Like, take everything that you own, sell it, and just follow me. Which Jesus doesn't say that to every person who has means. But in this guy's case, his means had become his idol. His means had become his God. And so Jesus was saying to him, if you want to follow me, if you want to be all in, leave everything and come follow me. And he wasn't able to do it. He walked away sad, the scriptures say. And so this when we talk about following Jesus and turning away from sin, sin goes deeper than the stuff that we typically think of as sin. And that's why I think Jesus wasn't intimidated. Like when he went up to these like parties and he hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors and people that were known as sinners, he didn't look at them and like, oh, they're just so much worse. We do that, don't we? Like we look at people that are caught up in the obvious sins and we're like, oh, like those things are so much worse. But Jesus doesn't, because he actually sees to the heart of sin. Jesus was in crowds of people that had everything together, that there was nothing you could actually point to say, oh, well, this is sin or that's sin, and was aware that they were living in lives even more bound up than the ones that were obvious. My dad, who a lot of you know, gave his heart to the Lord while he was in prison. And he did a lot of prison ministry. And as I was younger and growing up, he got me involved in doing a lot of prison ministry with him. So I'd get to go in and share Christ a lot of times in prisons. And my dad used to always say, he's like, I love preaching in prison because I don't have to convince them that they've done something wrong. He's like, a lot of times you're in church or you're at some other crowd and you get people that are just kind of sitting there like, well, there's nothing wrong in my life. Like, I'm totally fine, right? And you hear that a lot. Like, the more you interact with people, a lot of times we self-justify, like, well, I mean, I'm not as bad as that guy, or I haven't done this, or I haven't done that. And we're going by society's standards. But when we go by what Jesus says, sin goes so much deeper than just the obvious stuff. And so that's the point is that to follow Jesus means to leave all. It means to be willing to say, okay, my way of thinking, my way of doing things, I'm not giving into that anymore. I'm going to say yes to Jesus and embrace all that that means. And so what does it mean to follow? The third slide. So what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? Because I think, and I wrestle with stuff like this, because I'll read it in Scripture and I'm like, well, I can tell what it meant for Matthew. Like it was pretty obvious for Matthew, right? Because Jesus said, follow me, and Matthew just knew, okay, well, I'm going to leave my tax booth and get up and go follow. But what does it mean for you and I today? And it really means it's more than just cleaning our lives up. There's a guy named Shane Claiborne. Some of you might recognize him. He wrote a book called Irresistible Revolution. and he has this hilarious testimony, because he tells his testimony in reverse. So he grew up in church, and he grew up kind of being known or familiar with the things of God, never got in trouble. And then when he was in college, he had this like encounter with Jesus. And I think it was in Philadelphia, somewhere in Pennsylvania where he went to school. But he was at this school, and he was a pretty affluent guy. And he started, for some reason, noticing all of the people in his city that were living in extreme poverty. And he started realizing, like, Jesus wants me to do something for them. And so he started actually advocating for the rights of the poor. And so he actually went down and did like public demonstrations and advocated for the rights of the poor. And he was thrown in jail a couple times. And he, you know, lived very poorly a lot of times. Like it was because God had called him to go and do this. But it was funny because I got to go see him one time live. He was in Moncton. And he was just, everybody was laughing the way that he said it, because he said, you know, like my whole life I've always heard testimonies of people that are like, yeah, I got caught up in drinking and drugs, and then I gave my life to Jesus, and now I've got a family, and I'm doing well, and I got a house, and God's blessed me. And he's like, for me it was the opposite. He's like, I had all that stuff before, and then I started following Jesus, and then I was in jail, right? And I never forgot that statement, because I thought, well, for him, following Jesus was a total change of his mindset, because he was chasing after things for himself, and Jesus totally changed him, and he started advocating for the rights of the poor. And now he's got this ministry in Pennsylvania and other places where he basically lives with people, does community with them, and sees people come to know Christ. But for his testimony was the opposite. You know, and I think that a lot of times we get this perception that, like, well, if we're going to follow Jesus, it means he's just going to totally clean our life up. You know, there was a really popular show called Extreme Makeover Home Edition that I used to love. It was like 10 years ago, and it was this incredible TV program that what they used to do is they'd find families that were really suffering. And so they would find a family that had a sick child and they'd spent all of their money trying to get this child medical treatment. And they lived in a home that just didn't meet their needs. And so what they would do is they would go in and spend like $700,000 just totally renovating this home. It's called Extreme Makeover. And honestly, there was times like I had tears in my eyes watching this, because these families that had nothing would get this home that they just couldn't even believe. And it was able to meet their needs in ways that they had never even dreamt of. They never thought that it was possible. But you know, I got discouraged when I started hearing about some of the follow-up stories. So these people, all of their dreams would come true. And don't we love that? Like, don't we love it when like it's all happily ever after and their dreams just come true? Or like when you hear about in the news, someone that was really in need, they won the lottery, they won millions of dollars. Well, if you go study the follow-up stories to some of these, it's actually really sad. Because in most cases, it's not happily ever after. Like, the families are divided, or things happen that just, you know, there's more tragedy and more sad. And I stopped looking it up because I was like, well, I'd just rather finish off thinking about, like, the happy, like, hey, they got their house and they're able to take care of their child and it's great. What I really believe is happening there is our idea of a better life or a changed life is when things start going our way, or when we clean our life up according to what society's standards say. But Jesus is saying, no, but there's so much more. If that's what you live for, that comes crumbling down. Like, that's not the be-all end all. And so what Jesus was teaching his followers, what he was teaching his disciples is like, there's actually so much more than just getting your life cleaned up. Following Jesus means he's Lord of your life. It means that he's in charge. It means that he's boss. It means that no matter what's going on, you're on mission with him. You know, Paul said one of the most profound things, and I'm like, as somebody who loves Jesus and wants to be more like him, I want what Paul's talking about. But he said, I've learned the secret of being content in all situations, of having all kinds of wealth and finances and having nothing. I've learned the secret of being content. And so I'm not advocating for one extreme or the other. Some Christians preach almost like this poverty mentality. Well, if you're really going to follow Jesus, you got to be dirt poor and you got to give everything up. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. Because you find people in the Bible that had all kinds of means that were able to serve Jesus. But whatever was the idol, Jesus tended to point that out in people and say, that's what you've got to give up. And so you could be somebody who, if that's what you live for is wealth and means, that's what God is going to challenge in you. Or if you're somebody who just, you know, gives yourself up on a quick high or a quick fix, that's what Jesus is going to challenge in you. There's not a one-fix-all answer for what it looks like to fully follow Christ. It's a heart issue. And Jesus had a way, and you study the Gospels this way, like Jesus had a way of pointing out what was going on in someone's heart. And so as soon as I start feeling like high on myself, like I'm doing really good or whatever, I remember a lot of the things Jesus said to the Pharisees, and I'm like, man, he would just level me, right? Because it's easy when you get to a certain point to live in a way that society or the people around you go, oh, that's what it looks like to live the good life. But if you study the scriptures close enough, you start to realize how easy it is to get your heart away from the things God wants you to do. Even as somebody who's been in church for 35 years or 40 years, like you can get to the point where God starts to show you your heart is so off. Maybe to everybody around you, it looks like you're truly following me, but you're not. And Jesus just had a way of being able to go right to the heart of the issue with people. And so I want to close off because I want to take communion together today, which is going to be a time that we're able to respond to this. But I want to close off on the next slide. I just want to read this scripture. I'll just read it from there. So I just want to highlight this. We read this earlier, but the Pharisees asked this question, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Pause for dramatic effect. Is there another slide, or is that the only one that was up there? I'll read it from here. So the Pharisees say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so this question I want to ask you here is, do you think Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, I haven't come to call you because you're righteous? Like, you're fine. Like, when Jesus asked this question, he was being ironic because the Pharisees needed Jesus. They needed his message just as much as Matthew did. So he wasn't saying, you guys are righteous, I didn't come to call you. He was saying, I've come to call those who recognize their sin. I've come to call those who've recognized their need of me. And so what I want to really highlight from this, so there's a word Jesus uses, the last word of this section. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so repentance comes from a Greek word, metanoia. And metanoia, this is really key, this is what I really want you to catch today, is that it's a change of mind which leads to a change of lifestyle. So what Jesus, his message that he was bringing was that our encounter with him would mean that we have a change of mind, which results in a change of lifestyle. And so in the book of Luke, and it's really important to look at context, because sometimes we can take something like this out of context, and sometimes I think the way that messages like this are preached are, well, if you really want to follow Jesus, you've got to sell your house, and you've got to sell your car, and you've got to, you know, just leave it all to follow him. And then we're like, well, then what? What do I do now in 21st century Thunder Bay? Like, what does that mean for me now? And it could be that God is calling you to do that. I have some friends that did that, and they have this crazy journey that they've been on with the Lord, and for them, that's what he was calling them to do. But in the book of Luke, the context is super important. There's a few interactions with tax collectors, and Matthew's the only one that leaves his tax booth to follow Jesus. So in Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist, before the ministry of Jesus, he was going out and he was proclaiming to everybody this message of repentance. In that interaction, some of the tax collectors came up to John the Baptist and they said, well, what do we do? Like, how do we repent? What do we do to follow the message that you're telling us to follow? And he said, well, only collect the amount that you're supposed to collect. That's it. Like, don't skim anything off the top. Be honest, right? So for them, repentance, it was a change of mind, which led to a change of lifestyle. You know, in ancient times, there is a monument to an honest tax collector. It's kind of interesting, because when I was like doing research on this, what they said about it was that the reason there was a monument to an honest tax collector was because it was such a rarity that when they found one, somebody erected a monument to him, right? And so there's this monument like set up, an honest tax collector, like out of the multitudes of them, there was this one guy that got all this recognition. But so for these guys, John the Baptist said, repentance for you means to just only collect what you're supposed to collect. So serve the people well. Make sure you do your job well, serve the people, don't skim off the top, don't give in to greed. And then Jesus meets Zacchaeus later. It's in Luke chapter 19, and you probably remember the story. He's this man of little stature, and he's a tax collector, and he can't get to Jesus. And so when Jesus is coming through town, there's this huge crowd of people that are surrounding him, and they wanted to be near him, and Zacchaeus is this wee little guy. There's a cool song that goes along with it. But he climbs up in a tree so he can see Jesus, and Jesus stops, and he looks up at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Which, again, I've said this before, like, I love that Jesus just invites himself over to his people's house all the time. Like, we got to do that more. Like, I'm coming to your house, okay? Like, we're going to hang out, we're going to have a good time. But that's how Jesus interacted with people. And so he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus pays back anybody he stole from 4 times the amount, and then he gives half of his money to the poor. And then he goes on, it doesn't say that he left his booth to follow Jesus, but Zacchaeus experienced a change of mind, which led to a change of lifestyle. And then in Matthew's case, Jesus, when he said to him, follow me, he got up, he left his tax booth, he became one of the 12 apostles of Jesus and followed him. In all 3 cases, we see repentance. This word metanoia, a change of mind, which leads to a change in lifestyle. And so what does that look like for you and I? And that's where sometimes discernment comes in, because we could get ourselves to the point where we think, well, I have, my life is cleaned up. You know, I don't go do wild parties, and I pay my taxes, and, you know, I used to live this crazy life, but now things are better. But when Jesus interacted with people like that, he was able to see the idols in their heart or the things that they truly live for and was able to call it out. And so my question to you today is, what is it that Jesus is bringing up in your heart and your mind that needs to change? What is it that Jesus is saying, leave that and come follow me? Because for every one of those tax collectors, they had to have that encounter where there was this change of mind, which led to a change of lifestyle. And I believe that's what it looks like for us to be on mission. And again, next week, we're starting in this new series, On Mission. What does it mean to be on mission with Jesus? That we've left behind the things that we used to live for, the things that we used to think were more important than anything, and we've put the mission of Christ front and center, first and foremost. And so what is that thing that the Lord is bringing up in you? And so I'm going to have Hannah and Tyler come up, and we're going to take communion together today. And just before they do that, I just want to pray while they're coming up, because I want to encourage you just to be even thinking, like, if God's stirring stuff up in your heart as you think through this, don't ignore what he might be calling you to. And because I just want to say that what he's calling you to is better than what it is that you are living for on your own and in your own strength. Sure. Yeah. I'm not going to do communion for a minute, so you go ahead. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. And I want to thank you for how you reveal to us what it looks like to follow you. And Lord, I don't know what you're speaking to each of us individually, but I know how convicted I get, Lord, when I think about my life and what I'm tempted to start living for instead of you. And so God, I just pray that you would bring up in us the things that we need to repent from. That this word repentance isn't just talking about the obvious sins that we tend to think about whenever we think about sin, but it's a change of mind. It's a change of a mindset, of way of living, which results in a whole change of lifestyle, a whole way of living that's new and different. And so, God, help us to see what it is you're calling us to step away from, and help us to fully trust you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name.